I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John once again. And we're reading the last few verses in chapter 4. I'm not sure how your Bibles have divided this up, but we're going to start at verse 43. So Jesus has been going through Galilee, met this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and many Samaritans believed, and he stayed with them a couple of days. And then it says at verse 43, after 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. Now when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to start today with a question, drawing attention to what seems almost like a couple of throwaway verses, but which I believe are very important for understanding the whole passage. What do you do when you read verses 43 to 45? After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had said that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown, and so when he came to Galilee, the people welcomed him, having seen all that he had done at Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had been there. You read that, and if you're like me, you're going, "Say what? Why is that there? Why does it seem so contradictory?" And then we get the story of the healing of the official's son at Capernaum. You look at this, it sounds like he went down to Galilee because the prophet has no honor in his hometown. Seems like an odd reason to go there. And then it says, they did honor him, they welcomed him, they rolled up the mat. You know, you're looking at that, you're saying, what's the point? Is that important? And you know, if you've looked at it in different translations, you recognize that translators don't even know what to do with those two verses. Some of them put it with what was above, some of them put it with what is below, what we read today. Well, all I'm saying is, I believe it's really important, and it goes with the story today of the healing of the official's son. With a little understanding, it can help to make a powerful warning, and it humbles us before God. For a better understanding of what those verses actually say, I'd like you to try to read it like this. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had said that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. However, when he came to Galilee, the people welcomed him, having seen all that he had done at Jerusalem at the feast, for they had been there too. Now, it's important to know that the Greek words allow for the small change that we just made. That makes sense of the whole passage. And suddenly you see that John is not giving a reason for Jesus going down to his hometown that makes no sense to us, but he's drawing attention to something that he wants us to give attention to. Jesus himself had said that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. And the next verse, he comes there and it says they welcomed him. They rolled out the red carpet. You look at that, you say, wow, what's going on? But we need to read the following story too in that light. And then we can make a few connections. So I want you to imagine, trying to get into what's going on here. Imagine, especially if you're born and raised in Grand Prairie. Anybody here been born and raised in Grand Prairie? Wow, there are a couple. Cool. Well, for you, or if you were not from somewhere else, just imagine that you're from some small town, and somebody that you grew up with in that small town went on to become a big somebody. Let's say he became a great, well-known speaker, written some books. He's known in Edmonton and Calgary and in Ottawa and wherever. He's a big name. Well, in what situation, if that guy comes back to your hometown, in what situation would you roll out the red carpet, welcome him, and in what situation would you not? I think the answer is pretty easy. If he was that big name guy, written books, and he's coming here, and he's going to tell you about how he did it and how you can be successful, you're going to pay money to go to the dinner. You're going to welcome him. If he has come back to talk to you about your small town sins, not so much. That's what's going on. Why were they welcoming him? We're meant to ask that question. What would it mean to welcome him in truth? Who was he really? Our theme is Jesus comes home. And I want to look first at how many welcomed a hometown hero. And I want to look at, down on his knees, one man sees. Many welcome this hometown hero. It always catches our attention, I think, that he is so widely welcomed when he comes home. The Galileans, it is clear, the Galileans welcomed him widely, broadly. They rolled out the welcome mat. It's supposed to catch our attention. He came to his hometown and he came to a rally in his honor. But John has just said, Jesus has just said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. A prophet has no honor in his hometown. We know from other passages that is not the way it's supposed to be. A prophet has no honor in his hometown. We even use that often to say, you know, a minister should not really preach in the town he grew up in, because it's going to be very hard for him to confront that town with their sins and their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll listen to him for some things. He's famous. But they won't want to hear about that. Not from him. Here we are reminded one minute, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. And then the next, he came home and the Galileans welcomed him and received him with enthusiasm. And we are supposed to stop and think, what's going on? Has this happened before? And I thought of Jesus in the synagogue, as it's revealed in Luke chapter 4. He's given the scroll in the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah. And he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set free the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in me. Now in Luke, it is said that there too, at that point, they spoke well of him.
they thought, wow, isn't this the son of Joseph? What a good speaker. He's got such a way with words and the grace of God. But the Spirit revealed to Jesus what they were thinking. And so he went on and he said, doubtless you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do the things here that you did in Capernaum. I want to see it. Here too, as he comes to Galilee in the Gospel of John, here too, they're saying, welcome home. Do some more of that stuff we saw in Jerusalem. But Jesus goes on in that passage of Luke and he says, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but he was sent to none of them, but to the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. Did you know what happened when he said that? Wrath quickly replaced reverence. Distinguished quickly became despicable to them. The people, when they heard that, they said, what are you saying? God sent Jesus to the wicked? That we're not good enough? Now, Jesus saw the same thing going on when he came to his hometown here in John. He saw right through that welcome wagon. He saw right through it to the words of the same crowd, crucify him! Not so long later. Of course, they welcomed him at first. They were at Jerusalem with him. They saw him do miracles, teach multitudes. And it was known that, hey, he came from Galilee. Hey, those guys are from Galilee. Can you hear the people from the hometown, Galilee? He's our man, you know. He grew up just down the road from me. I knew his dad. Dad brought him over when he was just a kid. Congregation, there's nothing new under the sun. The Bible says so. We're always ready to receive our hero. If he's our claim to fame. If he's our source of pride. We can identify with him and he puts us on the map. Hi, I'm from Nazareth. Hi. Oh, hey, isn't Jesus from there too? Yeah, yeah. Grew up right next to me. What does that have to do with faith? How does that honor his coming? That's not about the salvation of the world. That's not about repentance and humility before God. It's about me trying to use Jesus to be a somebody in the eyes of the world. He becomes a point of pride for me. A way that I can lift myself up over others. Instead of a call to humility and faith. That's like the people in Corinth. And Paul has to rebuke them. First chapter, he says, what is going on here? Some of you say, I follow Paul. Somebody else says, I follow Paul. Somebody else says, I follow Cephas. And you guys, you say, I follow Christ. What are you using Jesus for? So here's the question. Do you honor Jesus? Do you honor him truly? Do you honor Jesus in faith and humility? Or is he your hometown hero who somehow puts you on the map? Is he somebody that makes you a somebody in somebody else's eyes? You know, we didn't grow up in his town. But we can still use his name to pass ourselves off as somebody. Somebody that's smarter, somebody that's more spiritual, somebody that's more upright morally, part of the winning side, even if it seems like we're losing right now. You know, we can refuse to see this by arguing, no way, what are you saying to me? The world despises those who follow Jesus. It costs me to follow Jesus. I give for the church. I give up stuff for the sake of my kids. And yet, in other ways, identifying with Jesus can be little more than our claim to fame, a point of spiritual pride for us. Where is our faith then, if that's where we're at? Where is our faith then, when great difficulties come into our lives? In the strength of faith, we need to see beyond the veil. We need to see that Jesus came down to open up the curtain into God's presence, into eternal life, so that the worst of troubles here cannot compare. It's only true faith is going to get you there. Where is faith then? If that's the way we approach Jesus, where is faith when the word of Christ calls for repentance? It points fingers at you, even though you're in church every Sunday and you're making yourself out to be somebody. And the word of Christ points fingers at you. Where's this kind of faith going to get you? It's going to get you saying, oh, I have no problem with Christ. I just got a problem with that church. I just got a problem with that guy. I just got a problem with what they did. You don't say that if you know Christ. Not in true faith. Where's our faith? If that's our approach to Jesus, where's our faith when following Jesus calls us not to identify with the winning side? Not even to tell of his signs and wonders, but to crucify ourselves, to fill up in our flesh what is lacking in Christ's sufferings for the sake of the church. Is he our hometown hero, or is he the savior of sinners? Does he make us one of the good guys, or call us to serve? You know, our dominant attitude will come out in our daily life and in our witness to others. You know, I'm looking at this and it reminded me of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, a little further than we read earlier, or I mentioned earlier. Paul says in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians, he says, Jews look for signs, Greeks look for wisdom. I know myself. In certain ways, I despise myself. If I'm with a Jew type, I'm tempted to talk about signs. If I'm with a Greek type, I'm tempted to talk about wisdom or to try to show wisdom. But signs and wonders are not given for those who seek them, but for those who seek God in Jesus. And so people that are looking for signs and wonders, I need to rebuke them. And we do speak a word of wisdom, but not the wisdom of this world. Wisdom that stands in the fear of the Lord. Jesus too often is my hometown hero. He makes me a somebody. And I have to say only, come and see the one who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Come and see the one whose blood covers all my sins. I have to get over saying, my dad's bigger than your dad. You know, we can carry that into adult life. True faith humbles us. Don't misunderstand, we're not to be ashamed of the name of Jesus. But true faith believes in the blood of the cross. It doesn't use Jesus to make us the boss, which is too common. I want to move on to the second point. These things are tied together. Down on his knees, one man sees. What seems on first reading to be, you know, the main part of the story, the thing we focus all our attention on, we actually understand it better as a counterpart to what we just said. It's like an answer of God. This coming of the official for his son's sake is like the answer of God to the problem we've just mentioned. There was an official in Capernaum whose son was sick unto death. And when he heard that Jesus had come, he quickly went to Cana. And he asked Jesus to come and heal his son. And then again, we have a hard time understanding what is said because it doesn't make a lot of sense at first. He had just asked Jesus to come and heal his son, and Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now we think, when I read that, I think, why does he say that? What gave rise to that? The official was not concerned about signs and wonders. He wasn't concerned about faith itself. He was concerned about his son. Jesus sounds callous at this point. Has he no compassion for this man? But we need to understand that Jesus sees the official himself as representative of all the people around him in that hometown area. When he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, he uses the plural of the word you. If you're reading in the King James Bible, you'll probably see that because it will be written this way, ye, meaning all of ye, will not believe except for signs and wonders. In the King James language, that is clear. So that's how Jesus sees that, and he's speaking to everybody. Now the man lacks faith, in a sense. It's clear. In a certain sense, he lacks faith. He's deathly afraid that his son is going to die. He's afraid in a way that maybe does not even see the resurrection. Does not even see himself and his family secure in the hands of a loving father. He asked Jesus in desperation to come and heal his son. Jesus rebukes everyone. He doesn't even respond to the rebuke. He just says, please, come and heal my son. Before he dies. And here again, we have to see the love of God. Jesus says to him, you can go. Your son will live. You can go. Your son will live. Jesus had just rebuked him like all the rest there. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. He says, please, please, all I know is I need help. Help my unbelief. Save my son. You can go. Your son will live. And so the man leaves and he starts home again. Did he have faith? I don't know. Baby faith? Says he believed the words of Jesus and started home. Maybe faith like mine too often seems smaller than a mustard seed. But he starts for home, and on the way he meets his servants coming to meet him to tell him his son's recovering. And here's where it gets especially interesting. He right away asks them, when did he start recovering? And they said, yesterday about the seventh hour. And then the boy's father knew it happened at the exact same time that Jesus said, you can go home, your son will live. And then he himself believed, and he told all his household, all his other children, and the boy who had been healed, and they believed. But what are we to make of all of this? There's a lot of stuff going on here. Clearly, this man believed in this fullest sense on the basis of a sign. It was not even just because his son was healed. He first asked, what time did that happen? In other words, was it natural or was it from Jesus? I need to know. And it was when he realized that the boy started to get better at Jesus' word that he believed, and his whole household. And yet Jesus had just said, you'll never believe unless you see a sign and a wonder, and there's condemnation in that. So we need to see a couple of things going on here. I want us first to see the compassion of God. The compassion of God in Jesus. I want us to get over the idea, if only I had the faith, I could heal. Good would happen. If only I had the faith. I want us to get over that. Not biblical. It's true that we'll do great things in faith. We'll move mountains. I'm not denying that. But God Himself gives us troubles so that we will call upon Him. Helpless and in need. Calling on Him is the beginning and the progress of true faith. And we must learn to call on Him not just for physical health, but for body and for soul. For the strength to sustain us. For the power of His Spirit to get us through the difficulties in life. And the temptations and the opposition. For the salvation of His church and His kingdom. He does it or it won't be done. We have to ask Him for all things that He tells us to ask Him for. Remembering that it does not depend on us. It does not depend on me. To the extent that I think it depends on me, I do not know Him. And I have not come to Him. Not as God and Savior. We got to learn from the official to call on Jesus. See our need. All our eyes and hope on Him. That first. So we need to see, too, what's going on with this signs and wonders thing. Jesus does condemn those who are looking for signs and wonders. He says in another place, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign and a miracle. And I tell you, no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of a fish. Matthew 12. And yet this man is blessed for checking on the time. He wants a sign. He's given faith. His whole household believes. How is he different from those Jesus is condemning? I want to say that Jesus is looking at the heart and at the purpose and at our attitude toward Him. Is He your hometown boy? You want signs and wonders? Make you a somebody? You're on His side? You'll want more and more and more. And the more the better. I remember the early days of the Toronto Blessing. And maybe some of you don't even remember that. I don't know. Probably 15 or 20 years ago. But I remember hearing one of their preachers kicking the pulpit aside and saying, okay, now the real work starts. And he starts lengthening legs, so we hear. And he starts changing silver teeth fittings into gold teeth fillings. And people start getting slain in the spirit and they roll around on the ground and they roar and yell and whatever. And I saw YouTube videos saying they did. That's true enough. I don't believe it was God's blessing. If He turned it around, praise Him. I'm not following it. Is He your Savior? Then you want faith to believe. And you will be humble before Him that He would answer you, weak and full of sin as you are. And you do look at the signs, and Jesus gave many of them, Because you want to believe. And that's why they're given. And John says in chapter 20, Jesus did many more signs than these, but these are written down so that you might believe. And that through faith in Him, you will have eternal life. So what do you want for signs? And what signs are you looking at? I'm looking in the Scriptures. First and above all. Is He your Savior? Then you search the Scriptures to see that these things are true. You want faith that honors Him as the very eternal Son of God who came down to earth and gave His life to save us. Not as one that makes you a somebody. Now that's not as simple as you think. And we do need to pray about it. We need to pray much about it. Lord, give me a heart that honors Jesus, not me, in conversation and all I do. Let me see Your glory in love and sacrifice. Let me be known as one known by God. Amen.